morning. A special day today. If you want to follow in a Bible, we're going to be reading from John chapter 19, starting at verse 16. In the church Bibles, that's on page 1088. Finally, Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side with Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we spend a little time together in your word this morning, that it would be living and active for us, and that you would show us the things that you want us to understand. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So on Sunday mornings, starting in January this year, we've been doing a series on the last words of Jesus. And today, very appropriately, we come to the last in the series, with Jesus' words that he uttered just moments before he died, "It is finished." You know, when you think about it, it's hardly a normal thing or a likely thing for somebody to say at the moment of death. Death doesn't really permit that people are not busy finishing anything when they die. Dying is an all-consuming thing. But of course, Jesus is not a normal person, and his death was not a normal death. It might make more sense if Jesus had said, "I am finished," but that's not what he said. Those who prefer to believe that Jesus was just a good teacher and not the Son of God as he claimed might say that what Jesus meant when he said it was finished is, "It's over for me." But the original Greek text doesn't allow us to interpret his words that way, because the word translated "finished" in our English Bibles doesn't mean finished in the sense of ended. It means finished in the sense of completed, accomplished, fulfilled. It's a good word. It comes from a root in Greek which means to set out towards a definite point or goal. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. When he was making his way towards Jerusalem some days earlier, a group of Pharisees came up to him and said, Leave this place. Go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus replies, revealing, go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. And there we have it, Jesus had a goal. And he had set out towards it and was not going to be put off. He had no intention of giving up. And we discover what that goal is in the very next verse, because Jesus went on to say to the Pharisees, in any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. And there we have the goal, to die. Jesus had always known, of course, where his life was going to end, and he regularly told this to his disciples. On one occasion, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, and other translations have it, I must keep going, I must journey on. He had this goal in sight, but what a daunting goal. And inevitably, as the cross loomed ever larger and Jesus became increasingly distressed, on one occasion he said, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's completed. And of course, his baptism that he's talking about here is the cross. Listen to this from Mark 10. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, and those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 to one side and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So Jesus knew all of this. After Jesus said this, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, asked Jesus if one of them could sit on his right and the other on his left when he came into his kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Jesus, increasingly aware of what lay ahead for him. Finally, late at night in the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly before his arrest, Jesus' anxiety reached a height. He was so deeply troubled in his spirit because of what he was about to suffer that he prayed to the Father not once, not twice, but 3 times that it might be taken away. Scripture tells us that he was in agony and that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. But finally, he was strengthened by an angel. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? God needing to be strengthened by an angel. And then, of course, that's not the end of the story, because then came the event itself, his betrayal, his nighttime arrest, his desertion by the disciples, his lonely trial in the early hours, the humiliation, the mockery, the beating by the Roman soldiers, the scourging, and finally being nailed to a cross. The insults continued even as he hung on the cross. After being on the cross for several hours, we reach verse 28 of our passage, where it starts off by saying, later, knowing now that all was completed. Interestingly, that word completed in verse 28 is the same word that's translated finished when he said, I am finished. Jesus knows that his work is finally done and it's time to die. And there we have the context for his final words, it is finished. How could he not have said them after all that? And so he died, his work finished, but Jesus himself not finished. The only person who was finished at this point was Satan. Though Jesus is the one who dies, his words, it is finished, paradoxically, are a death knell for Satan, not for Jesus. Scripture is... It's a paradox which is not lost on the Bible. Scripture tells us that it was by his death that Jesus might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Flashback to about 18 hours earlier, the night before the cross, Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples and he dipped a piece of bread in the dish and passed it to Judas. The moment Judas ate the bread, Satan entered him and he left the group and went out into the night. And so was set in motion a chain of events which led to Jesus' betrayal and arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and now his death. No doubt Satan thought he was controlling events. He probably thought things were going very well. Yet actually, through all these events, Jesus is the one in control, and it's God's plan that is unfolding. That's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples a few hours earlier. Back in John 14, he says, "I will not speak to you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and do exactly what the Father has commanded me." You see what Jesus is saying here? Satan is coming. He has no authority or power over me, but he's going to be allowed to do what he wants to do because it's the Father's will. Satan has no hold on Jesus, but it doesn't look that way at the time. Incidentally, it's the same today. You know, you may look out in the world and you may see things happening and you may think, well, this is all going Satan's way. That's what it looks like. But what did Jesus say? He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's a promise which stands today and it will continue to stand right up until the moment the church is finally completed. And Jesus returns for his bride and she will make herself ready. There's no doubt about that. I wonder if you spotted that at the very moment Jesus died, he was still the one in control, even then. Listen to what he said back in John 10. He said, "The reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to bring it up again." And what does it say in our passage? It says, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. His spirit wasn't wrenched from him. He let it go. So if Jesus is in complete control when he died on the cross, and if it's God's plan that is being worked out and being followed, what is it that is finished? What is it that at the moment of Jesus' death was finally accomplished? When we dig into the scriptures and try to answer that question, we begin to see the enormity of what has happened at this precise moment in time. Those three simple words, "it is finished," without a shadow of doubt, describe the most significant, the most momentous event ever to take place in the history of the universe. Now, you might for a moment think that accolade belongs to the resurrection, but I'm not sure that it does. You see, the resurrection is inevitable. It's a foregone conclusion. Scripture itself tells us it was impossible for death to hold on to him. The resurrection is amazing and it's wonderful. And it was the ultimate vindication of Jesus' claims about himself. The Bible tells us that it was by his resurrection that he was declared with power to be the Son of God. But the work which Christ came to do was completed right here as he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. To suppose that in the space of a few minutes we could do justice to the question what has been accomplished by the death of Jesus is frankly laughable. We can't do it. You could preach on it for a year, you could preach on it for 10 years, you'd never get to the bottom of it. But let's look briefly at a couple of big ones. First of all, when Jesus died, Satan lost his authority. Think back to the moment before his public ministry began. Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And at one point, Satan led Jesus up a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus didn't disagree with him. But he simply said, "Away from me, Satan, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." At the other end of his ministry, on the day of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we find Jesus saying something very significant. He says this, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." And as we read on, Jesus says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up, from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." On the other side of the cross, after his death and resurrection, Jesus confirmed that the prince of this world had indeed been driven out. Famously, we find Jesus saying to the disciples before his ascension, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Remember what Satan said to Jesus 3 years ago? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and declared, "I will give you all their authority, for it's been given to me." After the resurrection, Jesus is saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So what's happened, and how did this change of authority take place? When God created the world, he gave human beings authority over the earth. And when subsequently Adam sinned, in a sense, he submitted to Satan rather than God and put himself from that moment under Satan's authority. Following on from that, all of the people in the world have sinned, and all of the people in that sense have put themselves under Satan's authority. And if you doubt that for a moment, you only need to look at how the New Testament describes all of this. We've already seen that Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world, something he did not once but three times. The New Testament calls Satan the god of this age and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and he affirms that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. But along comes Jesus, and despite Satan's best efforts, he submits only to God. He never once puts himself under the authority of Satan. And suddenly, for the first time in history, we have one man who has lived a sinless life and over whom Satan has no authority whatsoever. That in itself may not seem much, just one man over whom Satan has no hold. However, when you couple that with the fact that because he had no sin of his own, when Jesus died, his death was able to settle the debt for the sin of everyone else, the picture changes. Satan never had authority over Jesus, but with his death, he's lost authority over everybody who's in Christ, whose sins have been wiped out. And this is wonderfully described for us in Colossians 2, which says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In one fell swoop, the rug has been pulled out from under Satan's feet. Those who belong to Christ, who submit to his lordship and authority, are instantly delivered out of Satan's domain and transported into a new kingdom where Christ is Lord." Colossians also says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So although Satan continues to wield his power in the world, he no longer has authority over those who are in Christ. God raised us up with Christ, Ephesians says, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Jesus. Back in Colossians again, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." This is the amazing accomplishment of Jesus' death on the cross. Satan disarmed, his work undone, and those in Christ delivered from his power. Wonderful and necessary, all this is. It's not the ultimate accomplishment, though, of the cross. John the Baptist got this completely. The whole purpose of John's ministry was to prepare people for Jesus. He did this by calling them to repentance. But it's interesting to look at what he actually said about Jesus, because actually he said very little. Twice in John's gospel, but not in any of the other gospels, he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. On one occasion, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in many ways, that's what we've just been talking about. Jesus, our Passover Lamb. who in dying took our sins upon himself. But in all four Gospels, John the Baptist is recorded as saying this about Jesus: I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The fact that Jesus was going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit was headline news as far as John was concerned. That was the thing he emphasized. Apart from Jesus' greatness, that was the other thing. But what does that mean, being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, it means Jesus living inside us by the Spirit. Paul describes this as a mystery which has been hidden for generations and has now been revealed. He says, I became a servant of the church by the commission of God, which he gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, to whom God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What is this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is nothing more than what Jesus said to the disciples on the Thursday night before he died. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus also said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Now can God come and dwell within us by the person of his Holy Spirit? This is a transformation of the relationship between God and human beings about as profound as it's possible to imagine. In fact, let's be honest, we wouldn't have imagined it. Only God could have come up with that idea. So the ultimate purpose of the cross is not to destroy Satan. That was a step along the way. The purpose was really to reconcile man to God and God to man, to bring them together. When you look at a picture of what he's actually done, this isn't ordinary reconciliation. This is extreme reconciliation. In fact, it's like a marriage. The two will become one. And all this has been made possible by that moment of death on the cross. But of course, even this is not the end of the story. Because Scripture also says, from Corinthians, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We have a hope and a future. Amen.